2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is of God breathed and good for the use of edifying and correcting, reproof, conviction, living in conviction. Living in conviction. Often the Word of God will be edifying and convicting at the same time. That's very good for us. That's why in 2 Timothy 3:16, the scriptures were given. They're God-breathed and they are good. They are profitable. Let's look there just for a second. They are profitable for certain things. All scripture is given by the outbreathing, inspiration, outbreathing of God, and is profitable for doctrine. Number one, we cannot do apart from doctrine. Doctrine means categorical doctrine. In a theology book, you would see it as systematic theology. Systematic theology in application becomes categorical doctrine. Doctrine for every circumstance of my life. We do need some clarification here for the word doctrine. If I receive doctrine and do not have application, then I have intellectualism. Intellectualism is really little more than dead orthodoxy. There's a lot of information available. For example, in our country, in our area here in Carroll County, a church on every corner, and this is very common in the United States, a church on every corner, but very little doctrine. Now, that's not to say that there's very little Bible teaching. There's a lot of Bible teaching going on in the United States. There's a lot of Bible teaching going on in this area. But what makes it doctrine is the application versus just the information. Information without application is not profitable. It's useless. It's a head game at that point. It's knowledge that can puff up. What we need is to take the Word of God, the Logos, the proclaimed Word of God, and have it, through the quickening of the Holy Spirit, become the Rhema, the application of the Word of God. Rhema is really nothing more than the Holy Spirit revealing to me how to apply the Logos, the proclaimed Word, in my life. So we receive the Logos, we apply it, and it becomes Rhema. And we apply it through the John 16:13 instruction of the Holy Spirit as He guides us in all truth. Remember, in John 17:17, the Word of God is truth. That's the Logos, is truth when it becomes Rhema. Logos is only truth when it becomes Rhema. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. A personal being, not just information. So what I need as a believer is I need to receive the Word through preaching, and then in that preaching, remember, faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17, but in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, and Habakkuk 2, to just live by faith. So what I need as a believer is to receive preaching from the pulpit, where the Holy Spirit is free to move, where the full counsel is being taught, not just pet doctrines, not pet emphasis, but the full counsel of the Word of God is proclaimed. And I need that Logos, that proclaimed Word, and the Holy Spirit shows me how to apply that Word in my heart, in my life, in the circumstances that I encounter. That's where I move from intellectualism to life of Word, where the Word of God becomes life to me. Now, sometimes we may say to ourselves, well, that can be quite legalistic then. But it's not. Legalism is when I apply the word apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always apply the word with the heart of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, in my intellect alone, when I apply the word, I'm really doing it in the power of my natural man, in the old sin nature, my flesh. The flesh can be quite religious, but it's not life. But when the Holy Spirit quickens me in that application, where I receive the word by faith, and then I apply the word through faith, then I know that the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing it. Let me give you a little more clarification. People, I think, sometimes have trouble with either the notion of legalism or with becoming legalistic in their application of the word. I apply the word because I believe that I need the word in my life, that it will profit me, it will benefit me. Or I apply the word for the sake of being righteous. One of them benefits, one of them is dead orthodoxy, it's religion. When I believe what the Word of God says, and I apply it because I believe it, in other words, I have a firm conviction of its reality, of its veracity, of its practicality, of its benefit in my life. I have a firm conviction of this. That although my feelings may not necessarily be plugged into anything at the moment, I still have a firm conviction. Remember, conviction has nothing to do with emotions. I have a firm conviction about the Word of God as being profitable to me, and therefore I apply the Word of God and expect that Word to profit me as a result. That's the one hand. That's the proper application of the word. On the other hand, I have a situation where if I obey the word of God, I'm right with God. And there is a school of thought like that, where if I obey what the word says, that makes me right with God. In my best estate, I'm an unprofitable servant. That means it doesn't really matter from that one standpoint if I apply the Word of God or not. I'm still unprofitable. I still cost Christ His blood. I still sent Him to the cross. I still can't add anything to Him that He doesn't already possess. I'm not profitable to Him. He's profitable to me. And I have to understand that when I apply the Word of God. The Word is profitable to me. I'm not profitable to the Word. But the Word is profitable to me. If this is the standpoint, the frame of reference that I have regarding the Word, I will not be applying it in legalism. I'll be applying it in faith responses. On the other hand, if I apply the Word of God through an attempt at righteousness before God, at being right, if you will, then I'm applying it as a law. And I'm legalistic in my application, and it doesn't really profit me. That's something I can't sustain in the long term. I can sustain it for a short while, but long term it won't sustain me. And that's why I can't sustain it. Fact is, I couldn't sustain anything anyway, but I could make a good show of it for a season in the flesh. But when the rubber meets the road and situations perhaps become tough, where my real attitude, not through emotions, but what I really think in my heart comes out, and sometimes all that requires is time, at that point it will be revealed what my application of the word actually was. did I mean business with it? It's good for reproof, conviction. It's good for me to have conviction. Now remember something, convictions are not lines in the sand. A line in the sand will give me permission to do certain things, but they will not protect me from crossing lines. So what I say is, I have a line in the sand here, and one of the most common ones that is even found in churches anymore, and I've heard of churches actually teaching young people this, is the whole idea of no-touch love, where they say, you can neck, you can make out, but you can't have sex. That's drawing a line in the sand. 1 Corinthians 7:1 very clearly states that love is to be of a no-touch quality until you're married. That means a carnal touch. There's not to be a carnal component in it. If I am making out with my girlfriend or with my boyfriend, that's a carnal touch. I may say to myself, I won't have sex with them, but I can make out with them. I can do the things that the world does, what they call technical virgins. Go to everything except intercourse. I'm sorry, that's not a virgin. Everything except intercourse, certain things. If you have stimulation of certain sorts where you have physical responses and they're initiated by the other person, you've passed on into a type of sex. That's not a virgin. What we need in our lives is no-touch love. This is one type of conviction. You cannot tell me that a young person can take a running start and stop on a dime. Nobody can take a running start and stop on a dime. It will progress. And if it continues long enough, it will progress to sex and everything that is associated with sex, except often for marriage. One of the worst things for marriage is premarital physical relationships. Devastates marriages. Because it initiates in the mind patterns of thinking, and in our physiology patterns of responding that become extremely self-oriented in what was meant to be an expression of the love of God. Now, at that point, it becomes simply a means of self-satisfaction. Self-satisfaction is extremely selfish. And it really cuts out the other person. It cuts out the wife, or it cuts out the husband. It becomes about self-satisfaction. Now, the gospel can change all that, but that's a different message for a different time. What I'm talking about is that the Word of God is good for reproof, conviction. It's not a line in the sand. It is a way of thinking. When the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, it initiates a line of thinking, a pattern of thinking. That pattern of thinking will produce certain desires in me. It does not eliminate my old sin nature. Remember something, we are fallen. We started with the old sin nature. God's nature has to be added to us, but we started with the old sin nature. As I enter into God's nature through the Word of God becoming the frame of reference that I have, the patterns of my thinking change. And though I still may have the lusts of the old sin nature if I entertain them, we're told to cast down those imaginations and high things, but if I entertain them, yes, they are still very present. But at the same time, I have a competing nature now. Which nature I live in will depend which one I feed. The strongest dog is the one that gets the food. If I'm consistently revealing my old sin nature, that means that I have a frame of reference that is rooted in natural thinking, in the natural man. The old sin nature is a part of that natural man. On the other hand, if I'm revealing the character of God, that means I have a pattern of thinking that is established in the Word of God as my frame of reference. And I'm revealing a different man. I'm revealing the new man. Both patterns of thinking are going to compete, but the competition doesn't have to be a strong competition. It really depends on what I feed. If I feed both of them equally, then I'm always going to be torn between my old sin nature and God's nature. My thoughts and God's thoughts. On the other hand, if I'm into the Word, I cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above doctrine. I practice rebound and recovery every time that I fail. Instantly I confess my sin and recover entirely. Cast it behind me, leave it there, don't even remember it anymore, and I'm continuing with God, it's not going to be much of a competition. Temptation won't be a huge problem for me. On the other hand, I can be somebody who's constantly meditating, and that's what we're really thinking when we're pondering, some we're meditating, so we're doing. On the old sin nature, and that strengthens it. Doctrine is good for establishing that new frame of reference that sets me free. Remember, it's the truth that sets us free. It sets me free from the bondage and the influence of the old sin nature. It doesn't eliminate the old sin nature. That cannot be eliminated. It's part of our DNA. When we go home to be with the Lord, then we get rid of our old sin nature. But as long as I have this corrupt earthly body, not my glorified body that I receive at the resurrection, but this corrupt earthly body, as long as I have that, I'll have an old sin nature. And I have to be aware of that. Doctrine establishes that frame of reference that brings in theantric action. Theantric action is when my new nature from God pushes aside my old sin nature, and I can live in that new nature rather than in the old sin nature. That's what reproof is talking about. Doctrine does that. It's good for correction. Faith adjustments. I learned something I didn't know. I think a classic example is somebody who gets saved, usually as an adult, not always, but often as an adult, who had a habit of perhaps social drinking before they got saved. They may get saved and still live in that habit. Correction comes, and they hear the doctrine of drinking, or rather, I should say, the doctrine of not drinking. For example, Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, said he was the greatest man born among women. He drank no wine or strong drink. That was the only qualifier Jesus gave for John being the greatest man born among women. No wine, no strong drink. The greatest of all the prophets was John the Baptist. No wine or strong drink. Go figure. That's what made him great. He had the spirit of Elijah. We know that. But what made him great was no wine and no strong drink. We'll hear about, don't look at the wine when it's red. Wine is a scoffer. Right? It mocks us. How many people are intoxicated and they become very foolish? They'll do things that they would never do if they were thinking correctly. It becomes a mocker, a scoffer. This is correction. I receive the Word of God and I, in faith, respond to the Word and I simply stop drinking. I take the bottle of wine that was in the fridge, I pour it down the sink. And that's the last I see any bottle of wine in my house. That's correction. Doctrine is good for correction. It's instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness is more than simply righteousness. We know that righteousness comes by faith. Faith is imputed to us as righteousness. Instruction in righteousness is how to apply our faith. Practical application. We're coming full circle in this passage here. Practical application of our faith. How do I live in faith on a practical, day-to-day, detail-to-detail basis? Doctrine teaches me this. That's why it has to be categorical doctrine. Because if I don't have categorical doctrine, I'm not going to have instruction in righteousness. Now, it is possible to still have righteousness through faith. Remember, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, the passages start with what love is not. And then it goes to what love is. Though I may have faith to move mountains, if I don't have love, I have nothing. Because that faith, I can have it, but I may not have any empowering of that faith. The empowering of that faith, Paul told us, comes through love. Faith works by love. So love energizes, and that's that word, works by, energeo, energizes faith. It energizes it for what purpose? For application. So instruction in righteousness starts with instruction in God's heart toward us. If I don't have that energization of faith, I may still have faith. And it may be faith enough to move mountains. But it's not faith to move a mountain because there is no energization. It may simply be a sufficient faith that could move mountains if it were properly applied through the love of God. Doctrine gives me this. The Word of God gives me this. We need doctrine. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, this is where we really have a dividing point. There may be people who don't like this part, but the Word of God is not that concerned with what I like and what I don't. If I'm concerned in the Word of God with what I like and what I don't, I'm going to start picking and choosing what part of Scriptures I want to receive and what part of Scriptures I'll resist. Now, it's not going to start with Scriptures. It'll first start with the preacher. See, we're too well religiously trained to say, I want to attack Scriptures. So I'm going to say, well, that's the preacher's opinion. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, Paul commended the Thessalonians for receiving the proclaimed Word of God as the Word of God, rather than as an opinion. But the Scriptures are going to do what? They're going to instruct me, they're going to convict me, they'll edify me, they'll do the whole gambit. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Word of God says, well, let's start with 4:1. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, the Word of God says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are those who have received those mysteries in the gospel. The mystery of God is things like grace, the character of God toward a fallen sinner, the fact that corrupt men can become God's bride. These are the mysteries of God. They're only considered mysteries, really, because they were not immediately revealed or understood in the angelic realm. But they were immediately proclaimed in the temporal realm. Before Adam was created, In Genesis chapter 1, 14, God put the stars in the sky to be signs and seasons. And that's not talking about seasons of the year. That's talking about events that would take place that revealed the perfect plan of God. That's why the wise men in Persia knew when the Savior was born. Because they learned from Daniel when he was in Babylon in captivity with Israel how to properly interpret the meaning of the stars. And that, of course, has now been severely corrupted into astrology, which is nothing more than a perversion. It's not legitimate at all. It's demonic. We were told from the get-go what the mystery was. The mystery was proclaimed before we were placed on earth. Because the mystery was given unto us for the Revelation 4:11 purpose of God's good pleasure. And we know that God's good pleasure is to reveal His character, to reveal His grace, to reveal that component that He could not reveal to perfect angels. So it's a mystery in the heavenly realm, but it's not a mystery in the earthly realm. But it goes back to the being a mystery to the natural mind. So the spiritual mind in the temporal realm doesn't have this as a mystery, it has it as a frame of reference. So we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of God's Word. We're stewards of God's grace. We're stewards of God's heart. We're stewards of God's character. We're stewards of the Gospel. And then it continues, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Who's doing the requiring? God is doing the requiring. That's really what the Bema Seat is all about. Was I faithful? Was I faithful toward the Word and in my application of the Word? Was I faithful toward the heart of God and in my application of the heart of God? Was I faithful toward the Gospel and my application of the Gospel? Was I faithful in that which God has given me and my application of those things? Was I faithful? That's why the reward comes when Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, that's what we want to hear at the Bema Seat. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. When will I hear that? It's required of a steward to be found faithful. That's what I love about you guys. This is a faithful group. That's where the team comes from. This is a faithful group. That's not being exclusive. But this is a faithful group. When you have faithfulness, you have proper stewardship. That is what is required of a steward. I have opportunity, do I take it? I have opportunity, what is more important? I'm not talking about people being incapacitated or the unusual vacation, once in a while the family goes away somewhere. What you do at those times when it comes time to be built up is between you and God, but I really strongly recommend that you find a way to get built up regardless of where you are, even if it is on vacation. You never take a vacation from being a Christian. That's like a visit to Satan's theme park. Oh, I'm on vacation. I'm at Satan's theme park. I took a break from the Word of God. I took a break from the Holy Spirit. I take a break from being a Christian. Oh, so you're visiting Satan's theme park. Let's take a vacation in hell. It's essentially what it's saying. When people will say, well, I'm on vacation. I'm not going to have the Word of God. What you do with that is between you and God. But the Bible says right here in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required. It's not an option. It is required that the steward be found faithful. Am I faithful with the opportunities that I receive? This is my requirement, to be faithful with the opportunities that I receive. I don't make excuses. Maybe I'm sick and it's legitimate. If I'm sick, fine, get better. Do what you need to do to get better. If you're going to go visit someplace on family vacation, I'm not expecting you to be to church on family vacation. But then again, if your family vacation comes every other week, I'd say maybe you have the wrong set of priorities. How much gets in my way of being faithful to the things of God? Here's the thing. Doctrine is good for conviction. Do I have a conviction about things like church attendance? Do I have a conviction about things like outreach? Do I have a conviction about living in grace? Do I have a conviction about loving one another? Do I have a conviction about proper speech? Do I have a conviction about letting my speech be seasoned with salt and not having it, for example, violate James 4:11, speaking evil one of another? Do I have convictions about these things? They come as the result of doctrine. It is required of a steward to be found faithful. To what? To doctrine. That's what was given to us. Doctrine is what's given to us. The gospel is a major doctrine. But it is only one major doctrine. The gospel is the good news of Christ. That's how I meet Him, is at the gospel. After I have been saved, I don't need to hear the gospel over and over again after I've been going to church for 10 years, still getting the same gospel message. Then I need categories of doctrine to teach me how to live, to teach me how to be with God, to give me a frame of reference that's God's mind. How shall we then live, right? How shall we then live? We live by doctrine. That's how we shall live. We live by doctrine. We live by every word, Matthew 4:4, that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by doctrine. That's how we shall live. It's not striving, it's believing. James said, and I'm going to paraphrase him, "You can tell me all about what you believe. Unless there is a practical application of the things you believe, your faith is dead." That's James's message right there. Unless there's a practical application of the things you believe, your faith is dead. Yes, I believe church is important. Do you show up? Are you someone who shows up and then doesn't show up when it becomes inconvenient or you have a reason not to be there? That's something better to do. I have something better to do this weekend. I'm going to go out with my friends. I'm going to go out with my family, my kids or my parents, whatever. I'm going to go out with somebody for breakfast and I'm not going to make church because I'm out at breakfast. Now, why you couldn't do that in any of the other parts of the week, I don't know. Maybe somebody was visiting from a different state and they're only in town for 3 hours. Okay, if that's the case, I kind of understand. Better, yeah, how about bring them to church and then go out to lunch? Feed them breakfast here. And then go out to lunch and talk about breakfast. There's a football game. I can't miss my football game. Well, that'll have a lot of eternal weight to it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching a football game or going to it. I enjoy it just as much as the next guy. But I wouldn't miss church for it. But it's a 1 o'clock game and I won't be home by one. Okay? You might miss the first quarter. But we're usually out well in advance, and you can catch it on the radio if you can't be home by then. That's what I usually do. My kid has the sniffles. What am I going to do? My kid has the sniffles. That's the end of the world, I understand. Kid has the sniffles, got to stay home with the kid. Next week the kid has another sore throat. Next week the kid has a headache. Next week the kid has something. Here's the point. None of those things in and of themselves are wrong. But the point is this. Satan will provide every imaginable excuse in abundance, if it works to take me out of applying categorical doctrine in the practical details of my life. I can't do it God's way because. But tomorrow I will. Tomorrow comes. Well, I can't do it because there's this new reason. But tomorrow I will. The next day comes. Well, something popped up and I can't apply the Word of God. But it's my intention to do it just as soon as I can. You have a problem. Your problem is a lack of faith response, and Satan's taking advantage of it. He can take advantage of us in any area of our life that's regulated by the natural man. St. Paul said, "Do not give place to the devil." He's talking about living in the natural man, in the old sin nature. Actually, in that passage, he's talking about anger. Do not give place to the devil. It's basically saying, in your flesh, you have a flesh, don't give place to the devil. You have a natural man, don't give place to the devil. How do I not give place to the devil? I become faithful. That doesn't mean that you won't receive temptation or projection. That means that you are faithful to doctrine. That doesn't mean that you won't even have craving. That's what temptation really is. It's craving. Very frequently. Craving toward money. Craving toward sex. Craving toward food. Craving toward feeling a certain way. All kinds of cravings people get. When they're out of line with the Bible, they become temptation. Well, it doesn't mean that you won't receive that. It means that you will respond in faith to doctrine. And doctrine becomes your measuring line. Doctrine becomes your standard. This is how we live. Doctrine becomes our standard. How shall we then live? By doctrine. What does doctrine say about being in church? What does doctrine say about soul winning? What does doctrine say about loving one another? What does doctrine say about things like speaking evil? What does doctrine say about being merciful? What does doctrine say about applying the kindness of God? What does doctrine say about forgiveness? Not just toward other people, but toward yourself also. Both. You need both. I need those things toward you, but I also need those things toward myself. What does doctrine say about it? It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. We live by faithfulness to doctrine, through faith responses. I won't have that faithfulness if I don't believe the doctrine. It's simple as that. That's the bottom line. My activities will reveal my beliefs. My activities will reveal my beliefs. Let's look at Romans 1 for a second. This is not going to be negative. This is just going to be an illustration of what I mean. I say that it won't be negative because Romans 1 is a tough passage. And in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." So much for "I didn't know." "Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Wow, what is this talking about? I let go of doctrine. I let go of the wisdom of God. I let go of light. I let go of things in the name of my empty imaginations. An empty imagination is one that doesn't have doctrine giving it any substance, any life. I don't have to. That's an empty imagination. I don't have to. I don't have to respond to God. I don't really have to live by faith. I have grace. I don't have to have faith responses. I have grace. I don't have to practice love one another. This is the commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. I don't have to live in that. I have grace. Your grace has become a vain imagination. To have it be substantial, I will say, by grace, I will love one another. By grace, I will have faith responses. Remember, grace is threefold. And one of those three legs of grace is God's government. By grace, through faith, yet not of myself, by grace through faith, I will respond to the ways of God. I will respond to the Word of God. I'm not going to say to myself, I don't have to. I don't have to is an empty imagination. It doesn't hold up. It's a self-delusion. But by grace, I live in conviction. In other words, by grace, I have doctrine as my frame of reference, and the various categories of doctrine are easily applied to the various circumstances of my life because I have the quickening of the Holy Spirit to apply them by grace. Grace, doctrine, is what sets me free. Not the doctrine of grace, but grace and doctrine. They set me free. Grace sets me free from what I am. Doctrine sets me free to what God wants me to be. So I'm set free by grace and doctrine. Put them together and you have truth. And so we live in that truth because we have doctrine. We live in faith because we have doctrine. We live in the love of God because we have doctrine. We know how to think because we have doctrine. We know how to interact with other people because we have doctrine. It's really all about the Holy Spirit's application of doctrine, which puts me into Matthew 4:4, living by every word. It's doctrine. Rhema is when the Holy Spirit takes the Logos, the proclaimed word, and makes it practical in my life. In other words, shows me how to apply the doctrine. We desperately, more desperately than we need anything else once we are saved, we desperately need to learn application of doctrine. Application of doctrine becomes our life. Doctrine not applied is meaningless. Doctrine applied is life-giving. Profoundly releasing. And it teaches us how to live with God. This is where I get meaning and substance and purpose. This is where I have significance. This is where I experience being loved by God. When I know how to apply doctrine. Applying doctrine is not hard. Applying doctrine is intensely easy. The difficult part is when my old sin nature gets in the way because I'm not responding in faith. I respond to faith in doctrine and it becomes very easy to apply. For example, the doctor says you have cancer, but we can get rid of it. Take this medication, a tablet in the morning, a tablet in the evening, take this medication or whatever they give, 10 tablets in the morning, 10 tablets in the evening, take this medication and you'll get rid of your cancer. And I'll bet you anything that a person who has cancer will take those 10 tablets in the morning and 10 tablets in the evening and be very glad to have them. They will have no trouble at all applying the physician's instructions, because they believe the physician. Even if the tablets are nasty tasting, they will have no trouble because they believe the instructions of the physician. We believe the instructions of God, and therefore we have no trouble applying them because we believe them. But if I don't believe them, I will have a great deal of trouble applying them, because I won't see them as profitable. Maybe I'll see my old sin nature, or some component of my natural man, natural thinking, soulish man, mind or emotions, or self-consciousness, or my volition, or my identity, any of those things that are parts of the soul. Maybe I see those, living in those as being more profitable, catering to those as being more profitable. But if I see that doctrine is profitable because I believe the word, then applying it becomes very, very easy. I simply apply what I know will benefit me. And that's easy. And I shun the things that I know will do me harm. I don't embrace the things that will do me harm through my old sin nature. I shun them. I walk away from them. I cast those down. And I live by every word, doctrine. That's how we live. It's very simple. But it'll always show up in my responses. As a man speaks in his heart, so is he. The heart will speak what it's filled with. It'll reveal it, what it's filled with. James was right. Tell me about your faith, but I'll show you my faith with the things I respond to. Because faith without response is a dead faith. Dead orthodoxy, it's meaningless. And again, faith that leads to response is a living faith, and nothing is impossible for that person. It's not impossible to overcome our nature, circumstances, the world, the devil. It all comes through faith. We live by faith. Amen.